We'll stand to sing that in just a moment, and once again, we'll be given the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That will give us an opportunity to appreciate once again God's design and plan for baptism in the plan of salvation. I'd like to speak to you about that for just a few moments this evening, because the religious world has done its best for a number of years now to take away the design that God planned and assigned to baptism for the remission of sins. If you'll take your Bibles and open up to Acts, the second chapter, a sermon that we should be very familiar with is a sermon that Peter and the apostles preached on that day of Pentecost to so many. And Peter said unto them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said in verse 39, "For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I don't know of any verse in the Bible that helps us to appreciate more the design of baptism than Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And yet there are those today that do their best to explain away the design of baptism. God's design for baptism is that baptism is for the remission of sins. I need to remember that. No matter what anybody else may say about it, God's Word says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You might like to highlight that if you haven't already at some other time in your Bible. Remember that in this particular sermon, that as Peter and the apostles preached this sermon, that they preached about our Lord Jesus Christ. They talked about Jesus of Nazareth, if you will, in verse 22. Talked about the miracles, the wonders, and the signs that God did by him. As he said, ye yourselves know. He talked about how he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain in verse 23. And how that God raised him up and his soul was not left in hell. He did not see, his body did not see corruption. When he spoke about Jesus, he spoke about the fact that Christ was resurrected, verse 31. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, this Jesus whom God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And how that he is at the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which we now see and hear, he said. Now, verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, both Lord and Christ." That brought that sermon to a climax, didn't it? The point at which, when they heard this, the Bible says that they were pricked in their heart. That's the design for preaching, by the way, isn't it? The design of gospel preaching is to cause people to be pricked in their heart to do the will of God. When they heard this, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, both Lord and Christ, it stirred their hearts to the point that they said, "What shall we do?" Notice that in verse 37, the last part. One of the greatest questions that men ever ask is, "What shall we do?" Now that was asked in regards to salvation, because that's what's being discussed here, isn't it? You have taken with your hands, you have crucified, and you have slain the Son of God. And you need to do something about that. What shall we do? And the answer is the answer that God intended for men to have for all time, under the gospel system, that is. When Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for. For what? But what had they done? They had taken with their wicked hands, they had crucified and they had slain the Son of God. Was anything wrong with that? Absolutely. There was everything in the world wrong with that. Wasn't there? Now we can appreciate that. When we open up our Bibles and when we read this, we can see God's plan for baptism, can't we, very clearly? An honest heart and an open Bible helps us to appreciate that. We're not surprised when Peter says, repent, are we? We're not surprised at that. Because we know the plan of God for repentance. How that repentance is a turning or a change. A change of mind that results in a change of life. We can see the value of that, can't we? Can we not also see and appreciate the design and the plan of God when it comes to baptism? And how is it that the bulk of the religious world today misses that or denies that? That they want to just forget that the Bible says repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. How is it that we can take that out of God's plan? Every one of you helps us to appreciate that it applied to everyone there and thus to all mankind. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The design of baptism is unique. It is for the remission of our sins. You know, the gospel plan of salvation is the greatest system of harmony and order ever devised by God for man. There is a place for everything, and everything in its place. And baptism has a place. When you think about that, then what office, if any, does baptism fill in the great system of salvation? What is baptism for? What is its design? Now, our modernistic religious world, as it preaches salvation by faith only, has taken away the unique place that God has assigned to baptism. But would God require men and women to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as He does according to Matthew 28 and in verse 19, without some important design or end? Why be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit if it has no unique place? If it means nothing? If it's just some sign or an outward sign of an inward grace, as some would tell us? If it's just merely symbolic of something else? You see, when you take away the design of baptism, baptism becomes utterly meaningless. It's like this. If a sick man waits till he gets well before he takes the medicine designed to cure him, it's scarcely necessary that he should then trouble himself to take it at all. If a man must wait until he is saved from his sins, made a child of God and an heir of salvation before he is baptized, we see not why he should still be baptized for the remission of sins already pardoned. You see, when you take from baptism its design, it matters very little who is baptized, how it is done, or whether it is done at all. And we see people that have gone that far as well, haven't we? Matters not to most who is baptized, how it is done, or whether it is done at all. Therefore, we must never take away the design of baptism. It is for the remission of sins. Baptism is for the the remission of sins. A fallacy that is being taught today is that one receives salvation or remission of sins before he is ever baptized. That's common, isn't it? Commonly preached today. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, visit some of the denominations around, and you'll hear that preached time and time again. But what about Acts 2 and in verse 38? What about what the Bible says? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How can you read Acts 2 and verse 38 and come to believe that baptism is for anything other than the remission of sins? Notice the word for. Now, certainly we wouldn't have to have any knowledge of any other language other than English to appreciate the design of baptism. And I'm not suggesting that. But the Greek word eis, E-I-S, is the word for. If I didn't know that, it wouldn't make one bit of difference, would it? But knowing that, I know that eis, or for, means unto or in order to. Baptism is unto, or for, as we would say, as is correctly translated, the remission of sins. Now, some would seem to indicate that that's a mistranslation. The baptism is not for the remission of sins. And you'd see why some would want to say that. If your particular teaching is that baptism is not for the remission of sins, then you wouldn't particularly like this verse, would you? You'd want to change that. You'd want to say that that word eis in the original language doesn't really mean for, but it means something else altogether. And that's exactly what preachers do today in the denominational world. They'll try to convince their hearers that that word means something else. But it means just what it says. It means for. And that's not complicated. Baptism is for the same thing that repentance is for in this verse. You repent for the remission of your sins. And you are baptized for the remission of your sins. Thus, that is God's place assigned to baptism. That's its design, as taught by Christ and as taught by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Sin, according to 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, is the transgression of the law. Transgression of what law? Divine law. Transgression of the law, divine at that. You see, there can be no enforcement of law without a penalty for its violation. That's just like, why attach a speed limit if there's not going to be some penalty if you violate that? If you go over the speed limit, you might look in your mirror and see a flashing light. And an officer might kind of pull you over and remind you that you violated the law. There can be no enforcement of law without a penalty for its violation. And this penalty must be suffered by the guilty, or it must be forgiven by the offended. The remission of sins, then, is the place assigned to baptism. Then that helps us to appreciate what we mean by that. Remission of sins. A release from the punishment due the violation of God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. The remission of sins, then, is a release from the punishment due the violation of God's law. And what a blessing. What a unique place that God assigned to baptism. And you know, this thought is expressed in many different forms in the Scriptures. expressed here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 28. The scripture says, as Jesus spoke, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," notice again, "for the remission of sins." Expressed the same way, Acts 2:38 and Matthew 26 and verse 28. But it's also expressed in another form as the forgiveness of sins. It could have just as easily said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." To say one is to say the other, just a different way of expressing it. As is expressed in other places in the Bible, like in Acts 5 and verse 31, in Acts 13 and verse 38, in Acts 26, and in verse 18. But it's also expressed in the form salvation from sins, like in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21. Also in 1 John 1 and in verse 7, we have another form, the cleansing of sins. To say remission of sins, to say forgiveness of sins, to say salvation from sins, to say cleansing from sin, is to say the same thing. It is the remission of sins, a release from the punishment due, the violation of God's law. Sometimes it is expressed as the blotting out of sins. Remember that expression? Found a number of times in scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, is it used, like in Psalm 51, and in verse 1, the psalmist spoke of that. Isaiah, the prophet, talked about the blotting out of sins in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, spoke of it as well in Jeremiah 18 and verse 23. Another form that we're very familiar with from our study of the book of Acts is the washing away of sins. You remember the question that was asked in verse 16 of Acts 22, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be what? Be baptized and do what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, salvation of sin, from sins rather, cleansing from sin, blotting out of sin, washing away sins. It's all the same language, isn't it? And then there's also another form that's used in Scripture, and that is ceasing to remember sins. That's used in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Use that, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. The ambassador to the Hebrews used that particular form, like in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I," remember that, "remember no more." Used again in chapter 10 and verse 17, the book of Hebrews, "and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." To say one is to say the other, isn't it? It's not unlike anything that Peter said. They're all saying the same thing, that it's for or unto the remission of sins. It's a release from the punishment due the violation of God's law. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and baptism is for the remission of sins. Very clear, isn't it? Very clear. A sin, once a sin has been committed, can never be undone. You can't go back and redo something, can you? It's not like the tapes we used to have and you rewind the thing and record over it again. You can't do that with life, can you? Can never be undone from that sense. But sin can be forgiven. And that's the place that God assigned to baptism. That's the design it feels in the great system of salvation. And it's sad that that unique place that's assigned to baptism is being taken away. Just think how wonderfully kind our Heavenly Father is in providing a plan in which we may escape the punishment that is justly due for our sins, that's due for the violation of His law. While baptism is for the remission of sins, the pardon granted is retrospective. It's only for the sins of the past. That needs to be appreciated as well. It's not for future sins. There's a good verse to help us appreciate that in the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. As Paul spoke about being justified freely by God's grace, he's talked about through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? The remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I'd like to make you a little note in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism is for the remission of sins, to Romans chapter 3. And verses 24, and especially verse 25. For the remission of sins that are past. You see, some might suppose that baptism is for the remission of sins, period. See how some could assume that? And so, after I've been baptized, I sin. Well, that baptism, that takes care of that. And I sin again. Well, that baptism, that takes care of that sin. I don't have any responsibility attached to that sin. Well, that's not true. It's for the remission of sins that are past, the Scriptures say. And yet some suppose that baptism is for the remission of all the sins of the party baptized, future as well as past. That's an error into which many men have fallen. Calvin and others, since Calvin, have fallen into that error and failed to recognize the fact that God has ordained a law of pardon for the alien and another law of pardon for him or us after we have become citizens. One law of pardon for the stranger, we might say, and another law of pardon for his children. See, that's a common objection to baptism today. A common objection to baptism for the remission of sins is, if baptism is for the remission of sins, why do you not baptize a man every time he sins? It's a common objection. And yet it's to fail to understand Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, that baptism's unique place is that it is for the remission of sins that are past. Sometimes we do well to clarify that as we teach and we preach, lest someone might misunderstand and think that baptism is for the remission of all sins committed by the offending. God has given a law of pardon that's applicable to His erring children that differs from the law of pardon given to the unconverted sinner. Now let's show that as we draw our lesson to a close. One law to which the Samaritans submitted in doing that which they did to become children of God. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. Let's note that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. The scriptures say, "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, when we compare that with the words of our Lord in Mark 16 and in verse 16, and Mark 16, 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," we see what happened. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Why were they baptized? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved." It's for the remission of sins that are past, right? According to Romans chapter 3, that we looked at just a moment ago, verses 24 and verse 25. They believed and they were baptized. Is that what the scripture says? It does, doesn't it? What did Simon do in verse 13? He believed, didn't he? And what else did he do besides believe? He was baptized, was he not? He himself believed and he was baptized. And then he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs. And when we couple with that, Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What happened with Simon? He was saved from his sins, his past sins. There's no doubt about that, is there? There should be no doubt in my mind about the Samaritans, and no doubt in my mind about Simon. And yet there are some people that have no doubt about what happened to the Samaritans, but they doubt what happened to Simon. They'll say, "Now Simon, you know that Simon, he wasn't sincere." What would make you think that there was something different about Simon than there was about the Samaritans? It's the same language. They believed the same preaching. They heard the same preaching. The preaching concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. No doubt they heard preaching about the need for baptism, that baptism was for the remission of sins, just like was preached in Acts chapter 2. And Simon, hearing the same preaching, believed, and he was baptized. To fill that place that God assigned the baptism for the remission of sins that are past. Now that's one law to which the Samaritans and Simon submitted in becoming children of God as aliens, or as strangers, we might say. But what about what we might call a second law, if you will, which applies to those who sin after having been baptized for the remission of their past sins? We just only need to read a little farther, don't we? In Acts 8, now beginning in verse 18, we're reading about Simon still, this same Simon that we read about in verse 13, this same Simon who heard Philip preach the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, who was baptized, continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, the Bible says he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." Now notice this, "for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." At what point did Simon's heart become not right in the sight of God? Now you can see that, can't you? That's very obvious by a simple reading of the text. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money. That's when that happened. There's no indication that his heart was not right in becoming a Christian. There's every indication in the world that his heart was right in becoming a Christian, because he heard the same preaching and did the very same things that the Samaritans did in relationship to the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus and the teaching of baptism. He did the same thing that these other men and women did in becoming Christians. He believed and he was baptized. And he and they continued with this evangelist. And they were truly amazed at these miracles that were done. They were all amazed, especially Simon, I suppose, because he had tricked the people into thinking that he could do those things. And certainly he could not. He was a sorcerer. He was a magician of sorts. We know when his heart was in error, this particular time, after becoming a Christian, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And he offered them money. He says, give me this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And that's the reason Peter said what he did. Thy money perish with thee. Do what? Perish. You're going to perish, Simon. Why? I've just been baptized. Because now, after becoming a child of God, after becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God, you've erred. You've sinned. Was he told to repeat the design of baptism? Wasn't told that. Wasn't told, repent and be baptized, Simon, for the remission of your sins. Wasn't told that, was he? Wasn't told what they were told in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. And we don't read him doing what he did in verse 13 in becoming a Christian, in believing and being baptized. But in what we do read is, when he was told that he didn't have any part nor lot in this matter, when he was told that his heart was not right in the sight of God, he was told to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The second law, which applies to those who sin after having been baptized for the remission of sins that are past, is very clear. It involves repentance, not unlike what we do in becoming a citizen of the kingdom. That's the same repentance. It's still a change of mind that results in a change of life. But nothing said about the need again to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. Now he's told, repent and pray to God for pardon. Repent and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Peter went on to say, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. That literally means extreme wickedness. And in the bond of iniquity. You're in iniquity. You're in sin. As a Christian, we may sin after becoming citizens of the kingdom, and it become our need to repent, to turn from that sin, and to pray God for pardon. You see, there are privileges which the children of God have, which aliens do not have, which strangers outside the body of Christ simply do not have. Here we see some of those privileges, don't we? The need, the privilege as a Christian to now be able to pray to God and ask God to forgive the sins that we have committed. Some may say, and they do, that Simon did not truly believe on Jesus Christ. And we know why they have to say that, don't we? When we know what they teach. The salvation comes at the point of believing. There's no reason to argue that when you understand the unique place that God assigned to baptism and to prayer as well. Although some may say that Simon did not believe on Christ, the Scripture says that he did. He himself believed and was baptized. Verse 12. The Scriptures clearly show that he did the same thing that the others did. No reason to doubt their faith and no reason to doubt his. Believing the same things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. What a unique place that God has assigned to Bible baptism. Hence the Scriptures say, arise and be baptized. And do what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What did Peter preach? Baptism for the remission of sins. And that's what we preach today, don't we? That's what the Word of God says. And it doesn't matter how hard we try to change it. When you open up the Scriptures, they say the same thing. It doesn't change, does it? What we need is an honest mind and a clear conscience when it comes to doing the will of God. And be willing to submit to God's plan and keep assigning that proper place to baptism. You know, some people will go as far to say, well, my Bible doesn't say that. And come to find out what they've done, they've taken maybe a pair of scissors or something, and they've just cut it out. Can you imagine somebody doing that with the Word of God, if you will? That's what you about have to do. If you're honest on that side, you might as well just cut it out, right? Because what good is it if you deny it and you leave it in there? Because it's the truth, the Word of God. There be one or more here tonight that desire to obey the gospel and be baptized. We stand ready to help you. Certainly, in the plan of salvation, baptism is a part. Just as hearing the gospel is a part. Faith in Christ is a part. Repentance of sin is a part. Confession of faith is a part. And also faithful living is a part. And as we've talked about, as citizens, as Christians, if we've fallen away, God has a plan for us as well. To repent and to pray. If perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee, as he said. There be one or more here this evening, or this afternoon rather, desire to obey the gospel. We stand ready to help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?